Well, the Christmas that was different from any other in most of our lifetimes has now come and gone. And soon 2020 will join it. And I know that there are many who are ready to say good riddance. At any rate, as we look back at this past Christmas and the year that it was a part of, we don't want to allow ourselves to paint the whole year with what we might call 2020 hindsight. I mean, think about it for a moment. 2020 hindsight would be everything you see from this past year influenced by the fact that it was in 2020. And that would be, for many of us, kind of a negative. Rather, it is well worth our time to stop and to ponder the good things, the precious things, the positive things that came with this year of challenge. And if you have a hard time pointing those out or finding those things, well, perhaps you need to begin by looking back at the pictures that you've taken this past year. Many of them will bring to mind the blessings of the year, when our times of mourning were turned into dancing, when our frustrations gave way to laughter, and when our tumult receded into peace. I'd recommend beginning at Christmas and then moving your way backwards. So, for example, this year brought about a very special Christmas Eve service. If we can find the picture of Christmas Eve. There, that was our Christmas Eve service here with homey fires and hot chocolate. That is something that I will remember. It wouldn't have happened if it had not been for COVID this year. And we enjoyed that very much. It also became a time for trying new things and enjoying simple pleasures, like our girls out ice skating on the ice ribbon. They actually went out the first time last year, and this year they're really pretty good at it. They all got new skates for Christmas, and off we go. This was also a time for our family to go up and to be distanced way out in the middle of the mountains, up on the border of Idaho and Montana, and enjoy a time together that in a way that it was not normal for us. Our pictures tell us a lot about what was precious, about what was enduring, and what was of God, even in a difficult year. And in doing so, they are a tool that God uses to draw us back into his jubilee, when, like Peter, all we hear is the wind and all we see are the waves. This is actually a lesson that we can learn from Mary, the mother of Jesus, who, though she didn't have a camera, made it a practice to focus her heart and her mind on the jubilee of God. And it was this focus that enabled her to stay in the jubilee of God throughout her life, even though the prophecy of Simeon raged at its worst. And you say, the prophecy of Simeon, what are we talking about? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 26. Maybe you remember who Simeon was. Luke tells us in verse 25 that now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. But do you remember the prophetic word that he passed on then to Mary? See, Simeon was a prophet. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He knew things from God. And one of the things he knew, he shared with Mary in verse 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." A sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary's life as the mother of the Messiah would not be a bed of ease. The very night of the mysterious visit from the Magi that we talked about last week, that very night Joseph would whisk Mary and her toddler son off to a pagan land in order to escape King Herod's slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. They would stay in Egypt until Herod the Great had died, and it was safe to return. But even then, when they came back, they discovered that Herod's son, Archelaus, had taken over the throne. So God said, no, don't go back to Jerusalem. Don't go back to Bethlehem. But rather, I'm going to send you on to Nazareth, or their old hometown, and there they would raise Jesus. Now we think, oh, that's nice, they got to go back to Nazareth. Well, remember, though, that Nazareth was the town that was unconvinced of the divine origin of Mary's pregnancy? And thus held her in contempt, and she would have to face that contempt day after day after day for the rest of her life that she lived there in Nazareth? In the midst of all of this, Mary also has to parent a Christ child. What's that like? As well as siblings that would come along later. How exactly does one parent a child of such a specific promise? You know, I mean, for example, how much does she tell him about the circumstances of his conception and birth? How much does she tell his siblings about those circumstances? What does she say to him about his studies? You know, school, his friends, about his apprenticeship as a carpenter. What is the goal of family relationships when your son is the Messiah of God? What does she tell him about girls? I mean, really, we forget that he was a child. He needed a parent. On top of this, it would appear that Joseph disappears from the scene sometime in the 18 years between the family trip to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 and when Jesus enters into his public ministry at 30. Somewhere in there, Joseph disappears. It's assumed that perhaps he died. I mean, after all, what would be normal in these circumstances would that he would be considerably older than Mary. And thus, it's possible that he died during that intervening period of time, though it seems that he was around long enough to teach Jesus his trade, as the Bible would indicate that each was known to be a craftsman or a carpenter in that day. But with Joseph gone, Mary had to navigate being a single parent to an adult Messiah and his four younger brothers, not to mention an unknown number of sisters. The Bible tells us about all of these people. Well, not a lot, but it mentions them there in Nazareth. And it's apparent in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, that his brothers, anyway, did not believe him to be anything special, and somehow even convinced Mary that he might be off his rocker. In verse 21 of Mark 3, it says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. That was his siblings. And so in verse 31, we read that then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Surely this was an incident that would bring Mary pain when she thought about it later, or if she heard what her son had said. But more than that pain would be the pain Mary would experience as she watched her son die, a gruesome and painful death, just as it seemed his messianic vision was getting off the ground. Everything at that moment would have seemed to be so wrong, to be contrary to everything that had led up to that moment. And it would have been easy to lose faith and to sink into despair. You see, Simeon's prophecy had been tragically accurate. A sword did pierce Mary's heart in many ways, at many times throughout her life. Yet in the overall biblical account of her life, it seems that Mary was able to maintain the jubilee of God in her life in spite of its ups and downs. Whether it was terrifying circumstances, heartless criticism, family infighting, the loss of a husband, confusion on her own part, And even the seemingly irreversible end to her son's mission, just as it got started, it seems that Mary's faith and faithfulness did not waver. We find her at the foot of the cross as her son bled out. Then we find her mourning with the disciples on that Black Saturday. She believed the news of his resurrection when it began circulating among his followers. And she, along with her other sons, who now believed that Jesus was the Messiah, she and her other sons were there in the upper room awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Mary made the whole journey. And she made the whole journey in the middle of the Jubilee of God. She never lost it. And while we asked a few weeks ago of her, Mary, why this Jubilee? Today I want to ask her, Mary, how? How this Jubilee? How were you able to maintain this intimate walk with Christ, with God Himself the Father, to walk in the midst of His Jubilee even when life served up its worst? How? I believe Mary answers this question in Luke 2:19. Just after the shepherds leave the stable, and a couple of years before the Magi ever show up, it says, "But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary does two things here that are different from what anyone else is doing in the text of Scripture. She treasures and she ponders. And both are key in making it possible to live continually in the Jubilee of God, no matter what's happening around us. First, our text tells us that Mary treasured up all these things. She treasured up. The Greek word here actually means to protect and keep close. Thus, the idea of treasure up, it's like a treasure. A treasure is protected. It's guarded, if you will. But at the same time, this particular treasure is kept on her person. It is meant to be something that they keep, that she keeps close. That's what this word speaks to. She never lets it out of her sight. It's always with her. It's like a family heirloom that's worn around the neck every day. It's something that she wears. And it's clear from the way the sentence starts that she's the only one doing this. Because while it describes what's going on around her, it says, but Mary did this. This is not what others were doing. The shepherds, for example, were not keeping it to themselves, keep tight to the vest, you know, kind of thing. They were rather out literally shouting from the street corners what's happened. How the angels came and spoke to them, and how they had announced the birth of the Messiah King. And how they knew it to be true because they had found the Christ child in a manger in Bethlehem, just like the angels said they would. The text tells us that those who heard the words of the shepherds were astonished. They were amazed. Some translations use the word they wondered at it. No doubt they started sharing, as soon as perhaps the next morning, what they had heard from the shepherds. Now, knowing human nature, many of their conversations might have focused on the veracity of the story. How could this be? Especially since shepherds were not seen as reliable witnesses in the culture. And therefore, they might start talking about it, but then it's like, yeah, but it was a bunch of shepherds. Oh, well, you can't trust a bunch of shepherds. Or maybe the story itself got twisted around a little bit. It's likely that many of the details might have been lost in the translation, or perhaps some were embellished. Because those kinds of things happen. But Mary, she took no chances with these treasures that God had placed in her hands. Instead, she took intentional, serious action to remember all that she was experiencing. One of the most reliable sources for understanding the Greek New Testament says this about the meaning, about what this means for Mary to treasure up all these things. It means to exert mental effort in storing information so as to have continual access to it and use of it. That's the long version of what these words, this Greek word, means. It's to cause oneself to be fully aware of, to keep in mind, and to remember, to always be able to bring it back to mind. Mary made a point of and engaged in an intentional effort to accurately remember all these things. What things? Well, pretty much everything that happened to her since the beginning of Luke's gospel. The visit of Gabriel announcing the coming of her pregnancy. Her visit to her cousin Elizabeth, where she saw the miracle of Elizabeth's pregnancy firsthand and learned of all that God had said to Elizabeth and Zechariah, her husband. She also guarded in her heart and mind the Spirit-inspired words that both she and Elizabeth had spoken to one another that we read in Luke chapter 1. She treasured up what Joseph had told her, an angel had said to him, when he was trying to decide whether to accept her or to put her away quietly, as the Bible says. But that he received this message from an angel, and he accepted this child as being from God. And though difficult, she meticulously remembered the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem that would place them in the prophesied city of David just in time for the delivery of the Messiah. And then there was the inn, the stable, the birth, the manger. And angel-seeing shepherds who shared the specific words of the angel with her, which she then recorded in her heart and mind. In other words, before megapixels, before 35 millimeters or Instamatic cameras or flash bulbs, before any of that, Mary was taking snapshots. Before MP3s or cassette tape or reel-to-reel tape or vinyl of any kind, Mary was recording in her mind the exact words of everyone who came to her, who had heard from God. To us, this sounds impossible. No one could do that. But in a world, think about it, in a world where oral tradition was the norm, and stories were passed down verbatim from generation to generation, there were disciplines, there were processes by which all of this was done. It was a choice, it was a discipline to say, I'm going to reserve, I'm going to keep this, I'm going to treasure this in my heart. And Mary practiced these disciplines. Luke makes a point of pointing that out. After all, how else do you suppose Luke would have known what Gabriel said to Mary? Or what Elizabeth said, or what Joseph said, or what the shepherds said that the angels had said. And later on, what the Magi said. How would Luke know? Because many times the only people in the room were Mary and the individual she was with. There was no one else there. Luke, no doubt, spoke with Mary as he researched for Theophilus, the life of Jesus. And she shared with him all the things she had treasured up in her heart. God used Mary in his process of inspiration of Luke. But while that makes for a great historical record, what does it have to do with the Jubilee of God? Well, the Bible makes clear the extreme importance of remembering the actions of God in our lives in order that we might continue to enjoy his jubilee. For example, when the children of Israel are entering the promised land, they were told over and over again not to forget all that God had done. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6, they're told this. They say, verse 6, beginning with verse 6, it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates." Notice all the different ways that they are told to guard and treasure all of these things. Impress them, tie them, talk about them, bind them, write them. Again and again, we are told to record in our hearts and minds all that God has done. Because God knows that if we are not intentional about taking snapshots, then we will forget over time. How often do I get done with some family activity and I pull out my phone and think, I did not take one picture? See, the prophet Jeremiah, it seems that he was very good at taking snapshots. And it's interesting because we only discover this in the hard times. We discover this in a book that he wrote that's called Lamentations, which is a long version of all of my laments, all of my sorrows, where he expressed the grief and heartache he was experiencing as Judah fell under God's discipline and fell to Babylon. But as he laments bitterly in Lamentations chapter 3, we suddenly come to this in verse 19. First, he's talking about his sorrow. He says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You see, Jeremiah had treasured up in his heart those things which God had done in the past. And he pulls out his scrapbook at the moment of his greatest discouragement so that he can see and remember all that God has done for him in the past. But the first century church of Ephesus was not so well prepared. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus himself reveals to them and to us how vulnerable we are when we fail to treasure up and keep close God's good gifts to us throughout our lives. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, Jesus speaks to this church. But you see, the tragic thing is that the church in Ephesus didn't even know it was in danger. It didn't even understand. After all, Jesus had just commended them for their theological accuracy and their defense of the truth. And isn't falling into error the greatest danger for the church? Well, when commending them, Jesus said that that is one danger, and he commends them for being prepared for not to falling into error. But he says they are totally unprepared for the second threat. A threat that Christ says will destroy this fine church if they don't begin to treasure up all that God has done for them. Listen to what he says. After he commends them in verse 4, he says, "But this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." Jesus said, "You have all the theological accuracy, but you have forgotten your love, and it will destroy you. Remember the love with which I loved you and rescued you. Remember the love that you had for one another. Remember the love that you had for those around you. See, walking continually in the jubilee of God requires that we take mental snapshots of all that God does in our lives, focusing our attention particularly on God's acts of jubilee in our lives. Remember jubilee? The forgiveness of debt, the restoration of relationship, the entering into God's rest. Remembering how he continually forgives us of our failings and our selfishness and our wanderings from him. Remembering how he initiates our rescue and restores us to fellowship over and over and over again. And how he invites us. How he invites us into his plans and his purposes. Involving us as his hands and his feet in the lives of others who need to experience God's jubilee personally. To take snapshots, it means to rehearse these things in our own minds. And then to speak of them often with others. This is how we call to mind. Let me give an example from our Christmas Eve service. As we were setting up outside Thursday afternoon, I noticed that the wind was picking up. And eventually it picked up to become a bone-chilling, piercing kind of thing that was going on. And I knew that if it continued as it was, it would make for a miserable service where I envisioned people kind of jostling each other to get close to the fire. So I began to pray. Lord, if there's any way possible, could you please cause the wind to subside by 5? You know, I know I'm on a schedule and I'm sorry, but that's, you know. Nancy told me later that as she was out and about, she also noticed the wind and began to pray. At 4:30, I went outside and the wind was still blowing. But at 5, it had died to a whisper. Now, I know that it's not unusual for wind to die down after dusk. I get that. But many times it doesn't, especially in these parts. And if you want to chalk this up to just good luck with the weather, go ahead. But here's the thing. To not give God his due both robs him of glory and it robs us of jubilee. Do you see that? So I not only took a snapshot in my mind of this gift from God, but before I left that night, I made a point of sharing that picture of what God had done with Chris Matlock. Just as he was going, hey, Chris, I got to tell you something. And then I went home and I told Nancy, and that's when she told me she had also prayed. And now I've told you. Because rehearsing what God has done implants those memories in our hearts and minds so that they are readily available on the day that we need them. Guarding the treasure of what God has done in our lives is essential to walking continually in the jubilee of God. After all, why do you think God gave us snapshots that we call communion and baptism? They are meant to be celebrated again and again and again by the church, not because it brings somehow it's we're doing checking things off the list for God, but because God knows that it reminds us over and over of his great grace toward us. Therefore, Jesus even said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But just as important as the treasuring is the second thing that we find Mary doing. Not only does Mary treasure up these things, but she also ponders them in her heart. The word translated ponder here means literally to bring together. That is to like uniting streams, two streams to form a river. It's bringing things together. The idea that Mary took the things that she treasured up and continually turned them over in her mind. She mulled over them, thought about them, reflected on them. The point here is that Mary reflected on what God was doing and joined these things together into a unified whole. As she reflected on the actions of God, she began to see God at work in her and through her and in her family. She sees the thread of what God is doing. Sometimes we only see it after the fact. We don't see ahead of time what God is doing, but we look back and we reflect on all these images, all of these things that we've treasured up in our heart. We say, look at this. It's astonishing what God has done. See, think of it as the difference between just taking pictures and collecting and organizing those pictures into a scrapbook or a family album. I'm so amazed, well, I'm often amazed, by the wisdom and thoughtfulness of my wife Nancy as a mother. Over the years, she has taken the time to create photo albums, scrapbooks, for each of our six children. That by itself is an amazing feat. But then, on the occasion when we all gather together, like Christmas Eve, where all but Nathaniel and Ben and Kylie were able to be there, she'll bring out the scrapbooks, and the children will sit around and look again at their lives and the lives of their siblings as recorded in the pages of these books. And it brings to them continuity and a reminder of their place and their identity in life. They can rejoice in God's goodness if they choose to see God at work in the details of their lives. Believe me, to watch them mull over these photos and remember these events brings us joy. And I hope that it not only frees them for a few moments from the challenges of this present world while they enjoy the goodness of God, but I also hope that it reminds them that the God who orchestrated every good and perfect gift in their lives is still in control and is still at work, no matter what the present circumstances are. So they can always pull these memories out and say, "Our God reigns." Now, nearly everyone takes pictures. In fact, it's become something of a, I'm not sure what the word is, more than a passion. Nearly everyone takes pictures, but not everyone mulls them over or draws them together in such a way as to reveal the story of God in our lives. But here's the thing. Sustainable jubilee arises out of our ability to see God's story in our lives. Do you see it? This is the source of our jubilee. God has invited us and made a way for us to be a part of His story. To have a page or two in His family album. And when we sit and reflect on these treasures, we're seeing our lives in His album. As Mary mulled over all these things she had treasured up in her heart, and saw God at work throughout her life, she had all she needed to live in the jubilee of God continually. She had all that she needed to be able to deal with the challenges, whether it be having to be whisked off to Egypt or having to deal with a family that's trying to deal with the fact that, okay, the oldest sibling thinks he's God. Or the loss of a husband, or the loss of a son. For she could see God coordinating, orchestrating, waiting, loving, sacrificing, achieving. She could see it all as she mulled these things over in her heart. And in the midst of it all, there she was, granted a place in God's story. when she saw it. And I think I've read this a couple of times already this season. When she saw it, she expressed her jubilee in this way. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And friends, when we make the effort to treasure up the activity of God in our lives instead of just taking it for granted, when we take the time to reflect on those good things, pondering the activity and the goodness of God in our lives, and discovering ourselves in his story, then we'll be able to say the same thing. That anyone who truly knows us will call us blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for us, and holy is his name. Treasure up and ponder all these things, and the jubilee of God will forever be at the center of our lives until the very day that our faith becomes sight. For if we pay attention, we can already see that our story has always been a part of his. Let's pray together. Blessed Father, as we bow before you and the reality of these things rush into our hearts and minds, we are humbled. Humbled by your grace, your mercy. Humbled by the amazing love. And astonished by the invitation that you made upon us to join you. To join you in your family. To join you in your in what it is that you're seeking to do here on this earth. To make us a part of your story. And all we can say is thank you. Lord, help us to remember, Help us to take time to not rush so quickly through our lives and through each day of our lives that we don't take time to reflect on all you've done, to ponder your goodness, and to be amazed by the thread of what you are doing in our lives and in the lives of our children and all those around us, Father, how you are creating this fantastic, beautiful tapestry. A tapestry that we will miss if we never ponder, if we never reflect. Cleanse us of our weaknesses and our sin. Raise us up by your Spirit to walk with you in the fullness of your jubilee, that in every way you would be glorified in our lives, and that you might take joy in us. In Jesus' name, amen.